thank you, Brother Luke, and good evening, my dear brother and sisters and young people. Our topic this evening is understanding the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing we're going to do is to add to this title, because understanding the Lord's Prayer is, and this is the part we're going to add, understanding God's entire divine plan and purpose with this earth. So tonight we will explore each clause of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, but focus our attention on the latter portion. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will also be comparing the Lord's Prayer to David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. And we will see that the Lord was thinking of David's prayer when instructing us to offer ours. So the first clause, our Father which art in heaven, in verse 9, if we just turn to 1 Chronicles 29, we can explore the roots of the Lord's Prayer. We have here one of David's last recorded prayers, and it's the framework for prayers. And Christ picks up on this, because each clause of the Lord's Prayer is drawn from David's prayer. The prayer starts in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, and here's the first clause. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father. Now let's go back to Matthew. The first part of this clause, our Father, establishes the relationship of the Father with his children. And if you look back at Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45, we can see what kind of children we are supposed to be. It says there, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The perfect example of someone who did all these things is the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. He's the example we need to look to and follow after. And Luke 23, verse 34, talks about Christ on the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when he was faced with the greatest trial of all, he still manifested God's characteristics. And if we turn to Isaiah 53, we can expound this point a little more. How Christ is the example we should look to and why. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men. In verse 5 it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And then verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And that's where we come in. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His seed is talking about us. In order to be children of God, we need to follow after the example of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and become children of Christ. Now let's go back to Matthew 6. The phrase, our Father which art in heaven, is found 7 times throughout this chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, your Father which is in secret. Verse 4, thy Father which seeth in secret. Verse 6, thy Father which is in secret. Verse 6 again, thy Father which seeth in secret. Verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. Verse 18, thy Father which is in secret. And verse 18 again, thy Father which seeth in secret. When the Bible repeats something, we should really pay attention because it's stressing the importance of that point. And if we look at verse 5, we can see why Christ is making this point so clear. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verse 6, Christ says, but thou pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. So Christ is saying, when you pray, you're not trying to be seen of men. You're praying to God which is in heaven or in secret, and he sees you in secret. Look at verse 16 and 18. Moreover, when ye fast, Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. Christ is saying, humble yourselves before God, not men. The second clause, hallowed be thy name, found in verse 9. I hope you kept your finger in 1 Chronicles 29, because we'll be flipping back and forth. If you go back again to the David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 says, wherefore David blessed the Lord, Yahweh, before all the congregation. Now jump down to verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. The question is, what is the name of Yahweh? And to answer this question, we need to turn to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. Because this is where God proclaims his name to Moses. So Exodus chapter 34. In chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says, show me thy glory. And that word glory there is the Hebrew word kabod. So what does Yahweh mean? What does Yahweh do to Moses when he asks, show me thy glory? Chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaims his name. So Yahweh's name is directly connected to his glory. 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Numbers 14, verse 21 says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That word glory is the same Hebrew word, kabod. So we can safely say that God will declare his name throughout the whole earth. The whole earth will be filled with his name. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. In John 1, verse 14, we have the Lord Jesus Christ having the glory of the Father in him. It says there, you don't have to turn it up. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This will be us, brothers and sisters, when Christ returns and God's kingdom is established on the earth. In Revelation 14, verse 1, it says there, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That name that we defined in Exodus chapter 34, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God's name will be manifested in us, written in our foreheads. And God will be all in all, and his name will be proclaimed through all the earth. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And Psalm 72, verse 17, says there, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Hallowed be thy name. The third clause, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is found in Matthew 6, verse 10. And again, if we flip back to David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, we can see where Christ's mind was and where he was drawing this portion from. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, if you look midway through the verse, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. So when Christ says, thy kingdom come, he's actually thinking about the kingdom on the earth in David's time, back here in 1 Chronicles. That's the kingdom that's going to be restored on this earth. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5, we see that Solomon was sitting on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And again in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, and this is where I wish I had PowerPoint, but I panicked and didn't do it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And in verse 6, it emphasizes that David was the king of the kingdom of God over Israel. So how do we know this is the same kingdom that we're talking about? Well, if you turn to Luke 1, verse 32, and I promise you won't have to turn up too many different ones. The angel Gabriel said to Mary concerning her child, Luke 1, verse 32, that she would call his name Jesus Christ, and that he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So how do we know it's the same one? Gabriel the angel said it was. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, it says of David, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Christ is going to be king over the whole earth, but that dominion begins when he sits, as Solomon did, on the throne of the kingdom of God over Israel, and eventually the whole earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fourth clause, give us this day our daily bread. In 1 Chronicles 29 again, at the 14th verse, the focus here is more on the first part of this clause, give us. For all things come of thee, verse 14, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So here, David is saying, we have total dependence on God, and everything we have comes from God. Whatever we give to God is already his. And back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 26, the focus is on the second part of this clause, our daily bread. Matthew 6, verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Keep reading, verse 30 to 32. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And there, in that have need, we see total dependence. Give us this day our daily bread shows we depend fully on God, and he is our daily provider and sustainer. So what is our spiritual daily bread? Well, it's the Word of God. And how do we prove that? We need to go to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Well-known passage. It says there, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Talking about the Bible, God's Word. Verse 2 says, hearken diligently. And verse 3 says, incline your ear. Hear. The Word of God, the Bible, is our spiritual food that sustains us on our walk towards God's kingdom. We just need to incline our ear. So now we come to the fifth clause. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, says there, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Sound like forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors? And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If we are to have God's name written on our foreheads, we need to manifest that name that we looked at back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The sixth clause, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Found in Matthew 6, verse 13. But we're not going to go there. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 again. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2 this time. David says there, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Verse 3, I have set my affection to the house of my God. And then end of verse 5, who then is willing, that's going to be a key word you'll see, to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Verse 17 and 18, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, and here's the phrase we want to pay attention to. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. David is saying, lead us not back into temptation. He likes the people's mindset where it is right now, willingly offering to God, and they have prepared their heart in service to God. If we look back in Genesis chapter 6, we have a complete contrast here in the days of Noah, where everyone was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It says in Genesis 6, verse 11, that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, as opposed to filled with glory, that Numbers 14, 21 talks about. They could care less about being led in the way of God, or being delivered from evil. Verse 12 says, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And here's the complete contrast. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is the exact wording from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. Only it's a complete contrast. So how does God deliver us from evil? God has provided a way of salvation and deliverance for us through baptism. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Romans 5, verse 21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the way that God provided, or he's the means by which God provided the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to be baptized into the saving name of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and ultimately delivered from evil. The seventh clause of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Understanding the final clause of the Lord's Prayer is understanding God's entire divine plan and purpose with this earth. Here we have a source, a means, and an objective. The source being God, for thine is the kingdom. And God's objective is to fill the whole earth with his glory. And the means by which he will accomplish this is through his power, the power of his word, the Bible. And this is all drawn from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 again, David's prayer, at the 11th verse, where David says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory. Remember that word. And the majesty. Thine is the kingdom. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, actually. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Again, we have a source, a means, and an objective here. Verse 36, of him, meaning God, he's the source, and through him, meaning the power of his word, or as verse 34 says, the mind of our Lord, of the Lord, meaning the Bible, and to him, that's the objective, are all things. To him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Now we need to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we have this last part of the Lord's Prayer illustrated nicely for us through the story of Eliezer, one of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eliezer, read God is helper, the son of Dodo, read son of love, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. And here's the part we need to focus on, verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now notice it says the sword, not his sword, because it's talking about the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is God's word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is quick and powerful, or as the ESV says, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So in this story, we have a little cameo of the kingdom and of God's divine plan and purpose. Eliezer's hand clave to God's word, which was the power used to accomplish that great victory. And the Lord brought a great victory. And all the glory was given to God, because at the end of verse 10, if you look, it says, And the people returned after him only to spoil. These people didn't even win the battle. They weren't even fighting with him. Look at the end of verse 9. And the people of Israel were gone away. And yet Eliezer let them take a spoil. Eliezer realized God won the battle, and all the glory was to be given to God. And again, in this story, we have a source, a means, and an objective. The source being God through Eliezer. The means being the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the objective being the Lord wrought a great victory, and all the glory was given to God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Thine is the kingdom. So we have seen that God's entire divine plan and purpose is laid out in the substance of the Lord's Prayer. His plan and purpose being to fill the whole earth with his glory, and that his name be declared throughout all the earth through the establishment of his kingdom. And if we decide to be children of God, his name will be written in our foreheads. And everything we do will be manifesting that name and are manifesting his characteristics, which in turn will be bringing glory to him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.